Exodus 38, verses 21 through 31, these are God's words. This is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that Yahweh had commanded Moses, and with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver, of blue and purple and scarlet thread and of fine linen. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for each man, that is, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. For everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. Then from the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels, and with it he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar. The sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. It is interesting, in the first two verses of this section of God's word, he reminds us, as we will see, especially in something of a climax of the construction, the making of everything that is needed for the worship of God. Next week, when we do the priestly garments, one of the things you'll notice is that seven times he says there, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. The Lord is saying something not just seven times, but he's saying something by the number seven in next week's passage. And it's something that we've noticed already, that God has given us the way of worshiping him, which is one of the ways that he shows that he is God and we are not, because he is the one who defines what worship is. And whenever we put ourselves into that business, we tread upon territory that belongs to God and not man. And so it is a demonstration of his glory, not only that we worship him, but specifically how we worship him, that we worship him in the way that he has commanded. And so it's very interesting in verse 21 and verse 22, as he tells us in verse 22, Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, son of the tribe of Judah, made all that Yahweh had commanded Moses, that it actually has a parallel with verse 21. It cannot be thought that Moses makes this commandment upon his own initiative in verse 21, just as they were not to make any census of the people upon their own initiative, as verse 26 refers to a census. When he says that the inventory of the tabernacle was counted according to the commandment of Moses, what he's doing is he's showing us here, or he's calling our attention to the fact that just as God commanded the particular parts of the tabernacle and of what they were to be made and their design, he's the one who commanded this inventory or this accounting, this numbering. And we could perceive, we could see in the course of the passage at least three reasons that he does so, happily, we're able to make them conform to English words that start with the same letter. One reason that he commands this inventory, this accounting, is to show forth the riches that he had provided for the public worship of God. The second reason is to press upon us the responsibility as those to whom the handling of something so valuable as the worship of God has been given. And in this case, especially the responsibility for Bezalel and Aholiab, these men who are named in connection with the accounting, and for whom not just the amount of gold and silver and bronze that is enumerated here, but the commandment of God for what to do with this gold and silver and bronze was entrusted to them. So the great responsibility of worshiping rightly, and especially of leading God's people in that worship, in this case, leading the construction of what was necessary for that worship. And in the last place, in the third place, the emphasis that God places on integrity. God cares about the integrity of man, that we do things uprightly before him. Happily, we have a good English word that shows it in the same way that it's shown here, that we do things accountably to him. You think immediately, or at least I do, because it's one of my life verses, that those who shepherd the flock of God must do so as those who give account. Hebrews 13, verse 17. And so we'll consider those three things very briefly. God has provided great riches for his own public worship. In the history of the world, or where we find ourselves in Exodus 38, in the history of the world, he had concentrated the treasure of the world at the time in the nation of Egypt. And then he had liquidated all of Egypt's assets to send them out with Israel. And then he gave not only the riches of these numbers, they don't mean anything to us. They're like national debt numbers. They're so unimaginable to us. But, $70 million worth of gold. And considering how much gold has been unearthed in the intervening 3.5 millennia or so, probably quite a bit more valuable, just thinking in earthly terms. As far as they could imagine, a glorious amount of gold. Each base, each socket into which one of these boards were put, was made out of a talent of silver, 75 pounds of silver. Some Levite, has a donkey with a cart, and the only thing that cart carries around the wilderness is a 75-pound silver socket to wedge a board into. If you go to Lowe's and you're in a construction project and you're looking for the hardware into which the things fit, and you ask, where are the solid silver custom fittings? You won't be able to find them. If you could, every Lowe's on earth would be burgled every night for their 75-pound silver sockets for their boards. The lavish expenditure of God upon the shadow worship. This is the shadow worship. This is the tent. The riches of the material, and then the riches of the generosity. That these Middle Eastern people, and I know in our socialistic culture, it's become common to associate covetousness with the rich. But we associate covetousness with the children of Adam, and it's often those who have little that are most covetous. And how great then that God lavished upon his people, not only gold and silver and bronze, but coming out of what they had come out of and being the sort of people that we know them to be so far, and the sort of people that we will see them to be if the Lord spares us to study more of his word about them together, that he lavished upon them the richness of a generous hearts. A generous heart is true riches. There's no one so wealthy as the one who has enough, who has a heart given to them by God, in which they feel free out of their abundance to give, as the Lord describes to the Corinthians in Achaia of the giving of the Macedonians, that they gave out of the abundance of their poverty. You know how wealthy the generous-hearted Macedonians were, who were penniless or denariusless, as the case might be. And the riches that are lavished when God gives us the ability to worship him on earth, and the generosity to be open-hearted and open-handed to give ourselves to him. So that's one thing he shows by this inventory, by this accounting. So the second thing is responsibility. Bezalel and Aholiab did with what they were given, what they were told to do. Ithamar did as he was commissioned to do. One of the two sons that would survive their ordination. You remember two of Aaron's four sons, by the end of the ordination day were ashes. But Ithamar is less famous because he's not Nadab or Abihu. And to him was entrusted this numbering, this accounting. And he fulfilled his responsibility. We see the greatness of what God has invested, and we ought to do, we ought to treat something upon which God has spent so richly with great care. My dad moved his family over from Egypt one person at a time, and there are in his family many physicians, but they started out, every one of them, quite poor in America, and as they got more wealthy, they upgraded their housing, and they upgraded their meals and so forth. And I remember being a growing boy and coming over to my aunt's house for a holiday dinner, and she served quail. And to a growing boy, this tiny little bony fowl did not look like a sumptuous meal, and I'm afraid I disrespected the great amount that must have been lavished on that quail. It's not a normal thing to get quail in American grocery stores, and I was properly rebuked for not valuing and treating the quail that was so lavishly provided for me as I ought to have. Tunt, if in God's providence you ever hear this, I'm sorry again for turning my nose up at the quail. But even in the ridiculousness that we, or at least that I feel about using such an illustration, you can see the infinite how much more when God has lavished not just now gold and silver and bronze, or even generous hearts for Israelites, which is incalculably greater than gold and silver and bronze, but he has lavished for the purchase and construction of his permanent tabernacling among us. He has spared no expense. He has not just spent all that is in the creation. He has spent the Creator himself, who dwarfs the value of all of the creation. And he has not just given the grace-sustained, generous hearts of Israelites, but he has given the humanity of his Son, in which he rendered to us the obedience about which we just sang in Psalm 40, sacrifice he did not desire, but a body God prepared for his Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's the obedience of Jesus throughout his life and at the cross and in consecrating our worship by his blood. That is what God has lavished upon his worship. And so each of us ought to take whatever responsibility we have. We may not have our name in print on a program, like Bezalel got his name in print here in verse 22, and Aholiab got his name in print in verse 23, and yet they did not do it by themselves. You remember there was an army of craftsmen who worked with them. And each of us has the part that we have in the public worship of God. And we ought to fulfill the responsibility that he has assigned to us in something that he has spent his Son and the blood of his Son and the righteousness of his Son to consecrate and construct for us. We should fulfill our responsibility to gather. We should look to him for that grace by which we worship in reverence and awe. For these things are given by grace, we learn at the end of Hebrews chapter 12. We should come in faith and worship in faith, that the worship might be accepted in Jesus, even as it has been procured by Jesus. We should worship in obedience according to his word alone, and adding nothing extraneous or unnecessary from man, that it would be what God has commanded, what God has desired. We should come in boldness to worship God. He has lavished his Son upon us, and we come through the new and living way that is his flesh, and we come with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, just as our bodies have been cleansed by pure water, and we are sprinkled and cleansed by his blood and consecrated. We should not come haltingly or dragging our feet or with the remainders, the leftovers of our energy or our time or our devotion to God. Look at what he has spent to purchase this worship. Surely those who came to the tabernacle ought to have had that lesson, although they are men like we and had sinful natures like we, and probably didn't so much as they ought to. But if they ought to have come to the tabernacle worship with boldness and diligence and zeal and reverence, how much more we? So there is that responsibility. And then there's the importance of integrity, which for the sake of having three R's we called reliability, but that God counted to the shekel, not just to the shekel, to the half shekel, to the becca. There's, I think, two places in the Bible where the word becca appears. But for us, the equivalent would be to say he counted to the penny how much was given and what it was used for. Integrity matters to God. When Paul was collecting for the church in Jerusalem, he required that trustworthy men go and deliver it and give an account, come back and describe what was done. It is important that trustworthy men, that those who handle the money among the people of God be trustworthy, and that records be kept. God actually printed a receipt for the tabernacle at the end of Exodus 38. Should we not keep good records and have integrity in the handling of what God has given us to do. When we made application in the second point, we basically made the same point with which we conclude that how much more each of these is true, how much more true it is that riches have been spent on our worship, how much more true it is the greatness of our responsibility in participating in whatever our part is in the public worship of God, how much more true when the church is the body of Christ now, that integrity be maintained in being accountable and giving account. Christ Himself is what God has spent upon the worship, and it's Christ's own heart from which our generosity and our zeal and our love and diligence for His worship comes. So let us worship God as those who will give account. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for putting this in Your Word for us, that we might be instructed to value Your worship, to see how You value Your worship, that we might respond with zeal and diligence and love in the fulfilling of our responsibilities, and that we might do so with integrity as those who would be prepared to give an account. Grant to us, we pray, the ministry of Your Spirit, applying to us the character of Christ, that by His grace we would both see and rejoice and then also respond. Having rejoiced in faith, responding in repentance as well, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.